Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodeau, and those of you who are members, know that we love you guys. We want to continue to pray for you. Let us know how we can do that. We are in our series, walking through the book of 2 Samuel, and we are in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 23 through 39. I title this sermon, Vengeance is Mine. Vengeance is mine. You look at this passage of scripture and you say to yourself, what is going on here, right? We see this man by the name of Absalom. He's introduced to us in chapter 13, and the author wants us to see something amazing, or just see something about Absalom. Right? Not amazing, but something about Absalom. In the very first verse of chapter 13, we're told that Absalom had a sister. So Tamar is called Absalom's sister, right? And what the author wants us to see simply is that Absalom, this will be the very beginning of his demise. And really what it was is that Absalom saw what happened to his sister Tamar, and Absalom will take vengeance, but that vengeance would lead him to also go in and taking over David's kingdom. So the remaining chapters in this book will be devoted to Absalom going against his father David. So we know what happened in the story in chapter 13, verses 1 through 22. Amnon looks at his half-sister. He lusted, the text says he loved, but it's really lust. He lusted after her. And then he had a cousin by the name of Jonadab, and Jonadab concocted this plan to say to David, hey, David, Amnon is sick. I'm sick. So why don't you send my sister Tamar to bake cakes for me and to feed me? It was a plan. And David actually listened. And he sends Tamar, and Tamar enters into the house of Amnon. Amnon refuses to eat, which is the first sign of trouble. Then he sent all the servants out, which is the second sign of trouble. And then he asked his sister to come closer to his chamber, and he violated her. When he was done, the text mentions that he hated her more than he even loved her. Whatever love he supposedly had for her, which was lust, he hated her 10 times more. And he says, put this trash out, not even woman in Hebrew. And he got all his servants to put her out. He bolted the door, and she walked out with a princess outfit. She tore it, right? She put ashes and dirt on her head, and she is screaming and crying and wailing. But then her brother Absalom finds her, a full brother, and Absalom just ask her, have you been with Amnon? Perhaps just that one question, as I shared with you last Sunday, indicated perhaps he knows or he knew of Amnon's lustful heart towards his sister. And before she can even say a word, he silenced her and he says to her, it is all in the family. Amnon is just your brother. Then it tells us about David in verse 21 of chapter 13, that David was very angry, but he did nothing. And in verse 22, we are told that Absalom did not say a good word or a bad word to his brother Amnon because he hated him. My friends, when we see this, we see something very detrimental here. This young woman, Tamar, was not comforted at all. As a matter of fact, what we see is that she was ignored by her father. David, there is no confrontation, no condemnation, and no consequences for Amnon's sin here in this passage of scripture. As a matter of fact, what we see is like father, like son. What I want you to do is to look with me and see how Amnon is actually doing the same sin as David. You remember when David summoned Bathsheba, he called her to come to him. In the same way, Amnon deceived his father to summon his sister Tamar to his room. David took Bathsheba for his own pleasure. Amnon took his sister Tamar for his own pleasure. David sent Joab to basically kill Uriah, to take Uriah out and put him in the front line. And we notice exactly Amnon got his servant to put his sister Tamar out. Like father, like son here. As a matter of fact, friends, I want you to see this and see this very carefully. One commentator, Richard Phillips, this is what he mentions. When those entrusted by God to establish righteousness fail in their duty, the inevitable result is the spread of sin's corruption. David was not called to be silent here. He was the king. He was God's king. You speak up. You bring a sense of accountability to your sons. And I didn't say this on Sunday, but I do want you to observe this. If this text is sharing anything for us parents to do, especially those of us who have boys, is to teach your boys to honor women, to protect women. We live in a world, because of the feministic movement, they're saying, well, you know, we can do whatever we want to do on our own. We don't need a man to open a door for us. We don't need a man to protect us. No, church, we need our man to protect our sisters, to care for them, to not put them in any kind of predicament where they can get hurt like this. Where are all the men here? Where are all the servants here? They should have stopped this. And for a father who has three sons, I want to teach my sons to care for women, to not allow them to be put in a position like this, to fight for what is right, even at the expense of people not liking you and judging you, to stand up for what is right here. But we notice exactly what's happening. And then what we notice as well is that Absalom ignored his sister, but he ignored his sister for a reason. Because Absalom wanted vengeance. His life was saturated in vengeance. So what happened when you saturate your life and your mind in hate and vengeance? What happens? It will consume you. And this is the problem here. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." And we see that Absalom is saturating his life in hatred and vengeance. This is exactly what we see in verses 23 through 39. What happens when someone's life is consumed with hate and vengeance? For 2 years, Absalom's been replaying this over and over and over and over again. In verse 23, it tells us 2 years after the fact, 2 years after the sexual assault, Absalom finally gets an opportunity to kill his brother Amnon. For 2 years, second by second, his heart is being hardened. You know how many seconds there are in 2 years? 63,113,904 seconds. Every second, Absalom's heart is getting hardened and hardened and hardened. This is a problem here. But the Bible warns us about vengeance and hate. For example, in the Bible, it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Do not allow hate and vengeance to consume you. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." Why? Because that will help you not become like Absalom. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it, many become defiled." The Bible warns us but a vengeful heart, a hateful heart. You might think it feels good to be vengeful and hateful, but it's not going to be good. It will destroy you and destroy everyone around you. So this morning, if you're struggling with a vengeful heart, a hateful heart towards someone, turn away from that and turn to the gospel. Turn to what the Bible commands us to do here. So this morning, I want us to observe three ways that we can avoid falling into the pitfall of Absalom. In other words, three symptoms of a vengeful heart. What are they? First, a vengeful heart intensifies sin in our lives. We see it from Absalom. He's vengeful. Then he becomes deceptive. Then it leads to murder. And then all of a sudden, it leads to him taking over his father's kingdom. He is never satisfied. Never satisfied. What else do we have? Second, a vengeful heart damages relationships. We see the relationship with his servant. All his servants, he put them at risk. He asked him to kill his brother Amnon. His relationship with the royal palace, his brothers, right, is damaged. His relationship with his father is damaged. All of his relationships are damaged. And then finally, we have a vengeful heart isolates us from God. Absalom is not thinking about God here. He's isolated from God. As a matter of fact, he goes to his grandfather, which is a city away from Jerusalem. He's not thinking about God here. And the deeper and deeper he gets in his sin, the more vengeful and angry he gets, the more hardened he becomes. So I pray that you see the importance of the passage of Scripture before us, that we would run from a vengeful heart and hateful heart, and that we will pursue love and peace with no hostility. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, O Lord. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. The first point here is a vengeful heart intensifies sin in our life. So Absalom, he's been nursing this grudge against Amnon for 2 years. And we can only speculate for 2 years of Absalom nursing this grudge what it really looks like, right? We can only speculate. We can only speculate that he is extremely angry. And even his sister Tamar, who wants to share with him of her own experience, I can imagine as she's sharing with him and she is broken and she's crying, that Amnon's anger gets even more and more intense. And he speaks over her. And he talks about how he wants to hate Amnon. And Absalom's anger is intensified. I could only imagine the people around him, his children and his wife. He's unbearable to live with because of his anger, because of his frustration. And there are multiple symptoms here, even in the first few verses of Absalom's vengeance. First, we see a vengeful heart will have a prolonged negative emotion. Anger will intensify, resentment will intensify, hostility will intensify. Not only that, but I want you to imagine for the 2 years of Absalom living in this cesspool of vengeance and hatefulness, what it looks like. We also see for him his thoughts. He wants retribution. And I can imagine that he is a very stressful individual, because that's what vengeance does. That's what hate does. Puts you on edge. A vengeful heart can lead to obsessive thoughts. He's preoccupied with a sense of him hurting Amnon. A vengeful heart is never satisfied. Never satisfied, as we will see in the life of Absalom. I remember watching this movie, Law-Abiding Citizen, with Gerard Butler and Jamie Foxx. I don't know if you probably have watched that show. The whole point of the movie is that Gerard Butler's family was killed by two criminals, which he actually observed. He was there when it happened. And he trusted the system, judicial system, to be able to take care of those two criminals, but they gave them a lighter sentence. And the whole plot of the movie is that Gerard Butler wants vengeance. But here is the problem. After killing the two men who killed his family, he wanted to wipe out everyone. The prosecutor team he wanted to wipe out. And Jamie Foxx was the prosecutor, so he killed many of Jamie Foxx's team. He killed the judge. He killed officers. He just was killing people over and over, because that's the problem with vengeance. You will never be satisfied. And we see it in the life of Absalom. He will not be satisfied with the death of Amnon. But he will go after his father later. This is why the Bible calls for us to kill vengeance in our own hearts, my friends. So he goes to his father and he concocted this plan. And the plan was simply this. So there's sharing of sheep. And he wants to invite his brothers and his father to come. But as he's sharing sheep, he wants to butcher his brother Amnon. That's the whole point. The point was to get all of them, including his father, to come. But his father says to him, according to the text, hey, Absalom, you can't do this. This is overwhelming for you. We are too many. So we notice in the text that David is not saying no to him. David is simply saying, this is too much for you. You can't handle all of us. So Absalom, being consistent in his thought, goes to his father and he says, Well, Dad, you can stay back. Why don't you just send Amnon? Send my brother Amnon and my other brothers. You know, we're just gonna play Nintendo Wii. We're gonna hang out and play all kinds of games, you know, and this is what we're gonna do. Why don't you send my brother so we can have guys hang out together? And David asked the question here, why Amnon? David actually thinking to himself, I know that you don't like your brother from what he did to your sister. So why Amnon? And then the Bible says that Absalom persisted, and eventually David gave in, which is something very troubling here, my friends. It's troubling here. Why would David be manipulated by his son? And this is not the first time. Earlier on, he was manipulated by Amnon. When Amnon says to him, send my sister to me. David's like, why? It's like, well, I'm sick. He's manipulated. And he puts two of David's children together, and there is chaos. And now Absalom is doing the same thing that Amnon did, which allowed two of David's children together, and there will be chaos. That Absalom will kill Amnon. He manipulated his father. Now come in close and I want you to get this. Please get this. It is evident that David's children knew how to manipulate him, which was the result of a lack of discipline. He didn't discipline his children, and therefore they manipulated him in so many ways. It tells us something as parents. How are we disciplining our children? How are we fulfilling what the Bible calls for us, the mandate that the Bible calls for us to do? Or are we so easily manipulated by our children? Don't be like David here. Absalom went from deception to murder, nursing a vengeful heart only to intensify sin in his own heart. Notice what the text tells us in verse 28. Look in your own Bibles. It says, and Absalom commanded his servant, after all the sons came to his house, He commanded his servants, mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous. Be valiant. Notice here what he's doing. He's addressing his servants as if he's a commander, which is very, very strange. Watch this. Come in closer. Watch this. Notice what he's saying here. He says, do what I have commanded you. Be courageous. And this text here points to when God says to Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, remember what God says to Joshua? Be strong and be courageous. Here, Absalom is taking the word of God out of context for his own good and his own benefit. Absalom here is not even thinking about God, although he thinks he's doing the will of God, but then he goes against the law of God. How many times do we see people do this in our world? They take the word of God out of context for their own benefit and for their own pleasure. And we notice that Absalom is doing the same thing here. Absalom showed, my friends, come in closer, the hardened state of a heart by mocking God and giving such instructions. Watch this. Don't miss this. Come in closer, and if you can, write this down. He nursed his vengeance for so long that he believed that he was doing God's will, although his actions violated God's law. What major problems that we have here? But Absalom followed in his father's footstep again, just like Amnon followed in his father's footstep. The two major sins that we see in David's life is the sexual sin with Bathsheba, what he did to her. But we also see his deceptiveness, right? How David deceived Uriah. And this is exactly what we're seeing here, that Absalom has deceived his father. He has deceived Amnon, and he will eventually kill him. My friends, we should not nurse grudges, animosity, anger, and frustration, and malicious in our hearts. We need to turn it over to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, this is what he mentions here. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. Notice with me the second point here. The second point is a vengeful heart damages relationships. We notice in the text of what's happening here as he is consumed with vengeance. He brings no comfort for his sister. He deceives his father and his brothers. He jeopardized the lives of the servants by commanding them to kill Amnon. And he is impious toward God. Every relationship in his life is damaged because of his sin. But notice what happens here. This is done, and David gets news of his sons passed away, right? So what David heard was a gossip. All your children have been killed. All your sons have been killed by Absalom. And there is one person here who is consistent. His name is Jonadab. Do you remember Jonadab? The crafty friend. So we notice earlier on, Jonadab is whispering in Amnon's ear. Now, Jonadab is whispering in David's ear. Shows you how cunning and crafty Jonadab really was. He's looking for opportunities to get himself in a position of leadership. He is cunning. He is crafty. And in this particular text, Jonadab shares something very important. I don't know if you saw this when you were reading it, but I want to point it out to you. Notice with me in verses 32 through 33. Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, said, Let not the Lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's son, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead. Stop. Let's just ask some questions. David and all the people in the palace heard one news. That one news was, all of David's sons are dead by the hand of Absalom. How is it that Jonadab knows the truth here? Jonadab is saying, hey, it's not just all your son. All your sons did not die here. It's only Amnon that died. And Jonadab gives another important fact here. He says the reason why Absalom did it. The reason why is because of what happened to Tamar. How is it possible that Jonadab knows this? Here it is. Because Jonadab is crafty. Many commentators believe in the same way that he whispered to Amnon, he was whispering to Absalom. He knew of Absalom's plot. But he never warned Amnon. He never warned David. In the same way that Amnon should have noticed of this man who allows certain things to happen so that a princess could be raped, Amnon should have known that he wouldn't help a prince. This is a very dangerous man here. And what the text wants us to observe is that people like that, we must be very careful. People that we have like friendships, people like this, be very careful. Counselors that we go to, we ought to be very careful. We ought to be careful with the friends that we select and the people that we share our hearts with. We ought to be very careful because someone like Jonadab will destroy your life. And this is exactly what's happening here. Jonadab conspire here in this whole ordeal to put himself on top. He is in the king's palace, right next to the king, telling the king what he wants to hear. As a matter of fact, my friends, I love it how John Calvin describes David. So when all the king's son arrived, David wept bitterly. So why is David crying? For several reasons. He's crying for Amnon. He's crying for his son Absalom. But he's also crying because of his sin. Notice what John Calvin mentions here. I thought this was beautiful. John Calvin says, therefore, when David mourned, it was not only for the wicked deed which Absalom had committed. It was not that he was deprived of his son, but because he knew that his sin was the root of the evil which had happened. Several chapters before, God says, the sword will never depart from your house, David. And here it is. Son number two is dead. Fourfold in the parable, David says that the rich man must pay fourfold. First son dies, now the second one dies. This is heartbreaking. In the remaining scripture, it mentions that it's dominated with David crying and mourning over and over and over again for the absence of his sons, Amnon and Absalom. Absalom runs away. In verse 39, notice verse 39, what it says, and the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. Which is a weird, weird verse. What does he mean he was comforted? It wasn't like Amnon was a man of faith. Simply what it meant is that he came to terms with Amnon's death, and he wept for a long time because of his firstborn son who died. And now he longs for Absalom, to be with Absalom. And notice for me the third and final point here. Third and final point, a vengeful heart isolates us from God. The text tells us immediately after all of this that we find that Absalom is fleeing. He left the city of Jerusalem. And here is a problem. Anytime you find in Scripture of someone from Jerusalem, a Jew, leaving that area to go somewhere else without the blessing of God, they find themselves in trouble. In the same way with Lot. When Lot left Abraham and he went, right, to Sodom and Gomorrah, it became trouble for him. In the same way, I think this is the beginning of Absalom, not a beginning, but we notice the progression in Absalom being isolated from the things of God. His heart has hardened. So he goes to his grandfather, and he seeks refuge from his grandfather. And the text tells us something incredible here about what Absalom does. He goes to his grandfather, he stays with his grandfather, he's probably seeking refuge from his grandfather, and some scholars believe perhaps at this point he's not satisfied, he wants his father's kingdom. So he's planning to take over his father's kingdom. But my friends, notice with me very carefully the importance of this text. It is clear that vengeance is not ours. You might be saying to yourself this morning, vengeance is mine, it is not yours. Vengeance is of the Lord. The book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine." Who's speaking? God, and God alone. We're not capable. We're not capable of being vengeful. If we are vengeful, it's evil. If God is vengeful, it's righteous. Did you get that? If we are vengeful, it's evil. If God is vengeful, he is righteous. In Psalm 94, verse 1, it says, "O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth." So what does the Bible teach us about vengeance? First, that God takes vengeance on sin that have been committed. We live in a world that believes contrary to that. They say a loving God is not a vengeful God. But if you really think about what people are saying, no one in their right mind will be okay if someone walks into their home and hurts their family and they're caught by the judicial system and placed in prison. And when it's time for their trial, that the judge will say, "Hey, I will let you go free. I am merciful and kind and good. And because of that, there's no penalty at all for you." None of us will be okay with this. All of us want justice, which is right to want justice. This is why God is a vengeful God. He's a vengeful God against sin. He must punish sin. So when the world tells us that a loving God does not punish sin, they don't know this loving God. Because he's loving, that's why he punishes sin. Because he's loving, that's why he's vengeful. Because he's loving, that's why he's a just God. Not only that, second, the Bible teaches us that since God avenges all sin, men and women are not to take justice into their own hands. Because God does it, we're called not to do it. Richard Phillips, this is what he mentions. He says, "But in taking justice into his own hands, Absalom not only multiplied evil for evil, but also forgot the Lord." And the Bible commands us to never avenge ourselves. It adds that we are to leave it to the wrath of God. And no matter if someone has cheated you and lied and done all these things to you, you are not called to be vengeful. But you leave it up to the Lord. What does that mean, Kevin? If someone steals from you, I shouldn't call the cops? Yeah, God has given us the judicial system to take care of that. So yeah, we call the cops. The problem is we're not called to do this on our own. Like a father, several years ago, found out that his daughter was sold in sex trafficking. He took all of his resources and he found his daughter, rescued his daughter. Then he found out who, the person who did this to his daughter. Then he went, grabbed the guy, beat him, killed him, and put him in the back, in the trunk of his car. Eventually, they found out exactly what he did. They arrested him, and the world went crazy. And the world was like, let him go. He is right for what he did. But he's not. Although we all can identify and say, yeah, man, if someone hurts my daughter, this is what I'm going to do. But it's not good for you. It's not good for you. That pound of flesh that you want will continue to eat at you, where you will never be satisfied. You won't sleep at night because of what you've done. And lastly, the third point, the Bible teaches that since vengeance is of God and not ours, the proper Christian response to evil is to do good. Do you get it? The dad repaid evil for evil. And therefore, this dad is in turmoil for the rest of his life because of what he's done. For us, the way we combat a vengeful heart, a hateful heart, is to do good. Why would you say that, Kevin? Because in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, when Paul says, vengeance is of the Lord, in verse 20, notice what he mentions. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. It's so true. The Amish community, when several years ago, when someone walked in and killed all those young kids in this Amish community, and instead of them wanting vengeance and a pound of flesh, that little community prayed for this criminal's family. They raised money to support this mother and children who was without a father, because the father went and killed all those kids, and the world went crazy. Why would you do this? You should hate him. But they went above and beyond because they understood this great principle. If I harbor hate and vengeance in my heart, it will kill me and hurt me more than anyone else. So in light of the teaching, as we close, coming closer, please get this. I know this is not easy. It's not easy. When the Bible calls for us to do things like this, it's supernatural. And that's why we must depend on the Spirit of God and trust in the Word of God. I know this is not easy. So a proper response here for Absalom, this is what he should have done to Amnon's sin. Approach Amnon and confront Amnon of his sin. If Amnon did not listen, he should have approached his father and the elders of Israel concerning Amnon's sin. That's what he should have done. And that would not have nursed vengeance and hate in his heart, but rather he would pursue the right things so that Amnon would have been held accountable. So my friends, how are you defeating vengefulness and hate and animosity and grudges in your own heart? Are you nursing it or are you killing it? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, we live in a world that is so different philosophically, spiritually than your kingdom. It seems like whatever the world tells us to do, the Bible tells us opposite. The world says to indulge in our sins, the Bible says to kill sin. The world says to have your pound of flesh, the Bible says to give it and pursue good and peace. So God, I thank you for your word. God, it's not easy for us to want to do the right things, but we are aware of your Spirit being with us and in us and leading us and guiding us. So please, God, lead us, guide us. If there is any hatred or vengeance in our own hearts. I pray that we can lay it at the altar, that we can seek peace. You know what your people have been through. Maybe some of them have been assaulted. Maybe some of them have been treated so horribly that God, there is resentment and hate brewing in their hearts. So God, lead your people, lead us, because we need you. In your mighty and precious name, amen, amen.